Well, greetings, everyone. Thank you so much for coming today. It's good to see many of our visitors. And we'd like to greet every single one of you in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. I hope that today, as we listen to the message, as we look into God's Word, that nothing gets lost in translation. I know we predominantly speak English, obviously. And there may be some words that get used, but I would like to encourage every single one of you, as I think it was Brother Greg or maybe Joseph last week had spoke about, to be like the Bereans and to go and to search out what the Scriptures have to say. So I want to give you that encouragement and that challenge to go back and to look at the Scriptures. I'm going to move this. There's some rain coming. I don't want the Bible to get wet. Well, today's message is part four of a series that I've been speaking about pertaining to the markings of God's church throughout history. So far, we've looked at the authority of the Word of God, the superiority of the New Covenant, and brotherhood, or also known as peoplehood. And I want to expand a little bit on that before we move into today's topic. I want to touch back on some of the things that we looked at when we talk about the peoplehood or the nation of God. We saw last time how God's desire is for a people, that God wants a collective expression of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, 26, if you have your Bibles. Genesis 1, 26 through 29. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food.'" So we see God's desire, even from creation, is that man would have authority. That man would fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And that they would express God's authority in this world. He put man, he created him, he saw that it was good, he created him in his image. And then he said, "I'm going to give you an extent of my authority, and I want you to rule over everything that I have just created." And God has always desired that man would express his manifold wisdom out of a willful heart to love, to serve, and to obey him. And as we know, the story goes on. God raises up from there a people, the nation of Israel, who continuously plays the harlot in worshiping false gods and walking in disobedience. Jesus says in Matthew 21:43, says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruits." So did you notice Jesus' words there? He said that the kingdom will be taken from Israel and given to who? To a person? Or to a nation? He says that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation who will bring forth the fruits of it. And I think I'm going to touch on what Brother Joseph said last time he spoke. I think he accused Greg of climbing up in the window and sneaking in on him while he was studying and touching on some things. Joseph pulled a verse that I'm going to use. I had used it last time, but I'm going to use it again today in connection with talking about this piece here. But it's in 1 Peter 2:9, which he read earlier. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." May we be that people. So this notion of a nation, of people, of a brotherhood is what God desires. God's finished product is a people. there's a bigger picture that he calls us into. It's not what many of us may have heard about accepting Jesus as our personal Savior, and it's this individual thing between me and God. It's a bigger picture. It's called the kingdom of God. That was the message that Jesus taught, and that's the message that we are teaching today. Today's message is called A Call to a Kingdom Allegiance. Throughout church history, there has always been a remnant who have recognized and taught the kingdom message that Jesus taught. They have realized the call to renounce the world and become a citizen of another kingdom or of another nation. The word kingdom and nation can be interchanged. There are roughly 196 countries in the world. Well, some would say there's 195. I just found out as I was looking at that Taiwan is not necessarily considered a country because some of the major countries in the world do not recognize it. So it depends on who you ask. They'll say 196 or 195. So we'll just go with 195 at least in the world. But as Christians have always recognized that there are only two kingdoms. So in the earth, we recognize that there's at least 195 nations. But as Christians, we recognize the true reality is that there really is only two kingdoms. And the two are opposed to each other. It is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, also known as the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is termed in the New Testament as the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. And we see that the kingdom of the world is called the kingdom of darkness and other names. The kingdom of God is a present reality. It has its own laws and governance with Jesus as the king. And it is the central theme of Jesus' teaching. In fact, it's the main reason in which he came into the world. The gospel that Jesus taught was the gospel of the kingdom. I would like for some of the brothers, if you can answer this question. What is the common topic that you see when you read the parables that are in the New Testament? Can anybody answer that question, any of the brothers? What is the common theme that you see all, the parables that are is all in all of the parables? What is it about? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a man sees and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has just to buy that field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man who traveled from a far country, and so on and so on and so on. Jesus continually talked about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. I want to read a few passages. And as I said, I want to encourage every single one of you to go back home and to read your scriptures, to read the New Testament for yourself, and to discern whether the things that we are teaching, the things that Brother Greg shared, the things that I share, the things that Brother Joseph shares, whether or not they are the truth. So I'm going to read through a bunch of passages quickly here just to give us an overall picture. And as I said, I would encourage you to go and to read things in context and to read the entirety of these things. Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew 9:35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people." Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. For this purpose I have been sent." Now one I want to actually look at a little more in depth. John 18:33-37. This is where Jesus, before his death, is standing before Pontius Pilate. And him and Pilate have an exchange as Pilate calls him into his quarters. So John 18, starting in 33, says, Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So in this exchange between Jesus and Pilate, Jesus mentions a few things here. One, his kingdom is not of this world. Two, his kingdom is now. Three, he is a king. And number four, the reason he was born and came into the world is to be a king and to bear witness to the truth. So many of those passages highlighted right there, Jesus saying, this is the cause he came into the world. I have to go to the other cities. I was sent for a purpose. I've been given a message, the message of the kingdom, and I've got to go to these other places and teach them as well, because that's the whole reason my Father has sent me. Jesus spends his ministry on earth preaching the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus embodied the kingdom of God. He suffers and dies, and on the third day raises. And what does he teach about after he raises? Turn with me to Acts 1, chapter 3. And I know we're jumping around on a few scriptures, so hopefully it will start to come together for you, the bigger picture. So Jesus dies, he's buried, on the third day he raises again, and now he's presenting himself to the apostles and to those who had been with him. It says, verse 3, to whom he also appeared, himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during a period of 40 days and speaking to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I've heard many people say, oh, well, he just talked about the kingdom of heaven. That was before he died. That was, you know, he had to do with the old law and the Jews and this and that. And so that was for them. But even here, Christ died. He raises again. And for 40 days, he spends his time once again speaking about the kingdom of God. And his apostles, I would encourage you, as you continue to read through Acts, I'm not going to go through it today, but you will see it's the same message that Paul taught. And we see at the end of Acts, it says he in his own hired lodging, he rents out and he spends his time for 2 years teaching them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and as well as Philip and others. You'll see it all throughout the book of Acts that this is the same message, the message that Jesus left with them. They continued on. The message of Christ is just as important as Christ. The two cannot be separated. The messenger and his message are one. The kingdom of God on earth exemplified in Jesus Christ. E. Stanley Jones says it. E. Stanley Jones is somebody I would highly recommend to many of you to read. I mean, his love and passion for the kingdom of God just comes through in his writings. And this topic is something that you could just tell when you read his words. It burns within him, and you can tell. And the reason it does within him is because it burned inside of Jesus. It was the passion. It was the things that Jesus concerned himself with. And so E. Stanley Jones says, the most radical proposal ever presented to the mind of man, the proposal to replace the present world order with God's order. The kingdom of God. The greatest need of man, as I see it, is to rediscover the kingdom of God. End quote. Let's see what Jesus has to say about his own message, about his own words. Can we separate the king from his teachings? Can we put his teachings in one column and then put Jesus in another and say, oh, as long as we have Jesus, as long as I love him, as long as I've accepted him, then, you know, his teachings, his words, his message, it doesn't matter so much, as long as I've got Jesus, right? But we can't separate them. We can't choose one and say, well, I'll take all of his teachings, but I'm not really going to necessarily follow. He's got some good principles, so I'm going to take those and apply them to my life, but I don't necessarily need the one who gave the message. I'll just take the message. We can't take one and neglect the other. They go together. We cannot separate them. So John chapter 12, 44 through 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but of the Father who sent me, gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So Jesus there just said, he spoke the very words that the Father told him to speak. Not one more, not one less. The Father gave him the authority. He gave him the message, and he told him to speak the words. And he knows that his command is everlasting life. And that same command of everlasting life comes out of the same mouth of the God who created the universe. And it is life to those who hear and obey. And it is judgment to those who hear and turn the other way. To take another quote from E. Stanley Jones, Jesus, quote, "Jesus was at once the revelation in the flesh of what God is like and what the kingdom is like," unquote. While the kingdom of God is a present reality, it is not an earthly kingdom. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah to come, and they were looking around. They had in their mind, I think as Brother Greg kind of mentioned a little bit ago, they had in their mind this specific thing that should happen, just as he was sharing in his devotional, you know, and in our minds sometimes we have a picture, well, this is the way it's going to happen, this is the way the Messiah is going to come, and when he establishes his kingdom, here's how it's going to look like. Well, Jesus came, and it wasn't the way in which many of the Jews expected. Many of them had been unjustly wronged or imprisoned and had suffered under the Empire of Rome. And so they were looking for this Messiah who would come and liberate them and would set up their throne and their kingdom and would rule with power, and they would overtake anyone who tried to put themselves against them. But instead, Jesus came meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. As Brother Greg shared, he was born out in the barn. He wasn't born in some fancy hospital or home or with trumpets and all these things that the Jews would have been looking for. So Luke 17, 20 through 21, the Pharisees are standing in front of Jesus, and he says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God does not come with signs and observations, nor will they say, oh look, here it is, or there it is, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" And I think even John the Baptist, surprisingly, had a similar question in his mind. Luke 7:20 says, "When the men had come to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one coming, or do we look for another?'" So even John was starting to have questions in his mind, because as we see at this time, he's in prison, and he's like, what's going on? I thought you were, are you not the Messiah? Are we still waiting for the liberator, the one who would come and liberate our people and will rise to power?" It didn't come in the way they had expected. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom in the way we understand it. You see, when the Roman Empire expanded its borders, or even, for that matter, any nation, as it has expanded its borders, it forces itself on the new territory. So if Uganda goes and wants to conquer Kenya and take its land, it's going to have to do it by force. And the Kenyans would have to then submit themselves or be pushed out. Same thing. If the Kenyans came here and they wanted Uganda, they would have to take it by force. And if they succeeded, the Ugandans here would either have to submit or they would be pushed out or killed or imprisoned or anything else. But God does not force his kingdom on anybody. God does not force his kingdom on anyone. I want to read from a book called The The Unshakable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person. It's by E. Stanley Jones. I want to read a passage out of there, and I hope it helps us to gain some of this picture that we're trying to draw today. You cannot tuck God into the unexplained gaps in nature, for those unexplained gaps in nature have a way of being filled up when there is God. He must be God of all or not God at all, and His kingdom must be a total kingdom or no kingdom. There are two possible ways of revealing the nature and extent of that kingdom. One is to inaugurate it with a fanfare of physical accompaniment that would impose the rule with thunder and lightning and earthquakes, which would say to quivering man, in other words, it would come in with this loud uproar and say, "I am the king, I am here, I am God." And it would say to the man who fears and sees this, "Obey or else." That would create not men, but slaves. The other way would be for God to hide the kingdom in the facts of nature and life and gradually reveal it as man develops sufficiently to see that kingdom and adopt it as his own. Then in the fullness of time, when God could find a people or nation most likely to be the people or nation to accept that kingdom and make it its own, he would overtly reveal the nature and the implications of that kingdom in understandable form, human form, and in human relationships. We think that God chose the second way. We think that God chose the second way. He stole up on his own in a disguised form, the babe, the boy, the carpenter, the prophet, the son of man, the son of God, the redeemer, the crucified, the risen and alive redeemer, the one who sat at the right hand of the ultimate power in the universe. Thus he revealed the kingdom in person. Would men take that kingdom in such a form? Some did, and were transformed, and showed a quality of life and power far beyond the ordinary. But the many did not. And as consequence, lived half lives by half lights, or fumbled and stumbled in the dark. Many who took the kingdom took it in a modified form as personal spiritual refuge, into which they could run and be safe now, or as a place of reward in heaven. They didn't reject it, they reduced it. And in reducing it, they rendered it irrelevant now. It wasn't the kingdom, God's total answer to man's total need. It wasn't God's total plan and program for life, all life, now, but a reward to a throne at the end. Let me stop there and I'll continue reading. So in other words, he's saying that some have reduced, it's been reduced, the kingdom message has been reduced because we've taken it in a form of self-preservation. Like, yeah, if I said now, well, who all wants to go to heaven and who wants to go to hell? Well, I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand and go, I'll take hell. Everybody's going to raise their hand and say, I want to go to heaven. But it also comes at a cost. We can't just reduce it and say, I just want the benefits and rewards, but I don't want the suffering and the pain and the sacrifice that it takes to obtain the crown of glory later on that is to be given. It's not something that we reduce in ourselves and take lightly. And now life has become so physically dynamic, so mentally and emotionally free, and so morally irresponsible that it is bursting at the seams. It is going to pieces at the very moment of our greatest triumph in so many fields, in every field except the field of living. We know everything about life except how to live it. We need nothing so desperately as we need something to bring life into total unity and coherence and meaning and goal. We have become ripe, dead ripe, for a rediscovery of the kingdom of God. Everything else has broken down, or is breaking down. The totalitarianism, fascism, Nazism, communism have broken down, are breaking down. Fascism made the state supreme. Nazism made race supreme. Communism made the working class supreme. All were half-gods, and hence, no gods. I was speaking in a cathedral in West Germany on the kingdom of God. On the front seats were prominent German leaders. As I spoke, they kept pounding their benches with their fists. I was puzzled. I didn't know what it meant. Was it for me or was it against me? But at the close, they revealed what the beating of the benches meant. You seem to sense why we turned to Nazism. Life for us was at loose ends, compartmentalized. We needed something to bring life back into wholeness, into total meaning and goal. We thought Nazism could bring that wholeness, but it let us down. Let us down in blood and ruin. We chose the wrong totalitarianism. We now see that what we were seeking for was the kingdom of God. But we didn't know it. That's why we pounded the benches. We missed the kingdom of God. That opened my eyes. I saw as in a flash the meaning of these various revolts. The revolts of youth, the revolts of the races. Are they not all seeking for the kingdom of God and don't know it? The answer is yes. We can see what they are revolting against, various injustices in society, but we cannot understand what they are revolting for. That is undefined and hazy. The keys seem to be they are seeking for the kingdom of God, but they don't know it. Someday it will dawn upon them, and then we will all have the greatest spiritual awakening that this planet has ever seen. For men need nothing so much as they need an absolute from which they can work out the relativisms of the hour. Some master of light of all they're seeing. So I think what E. Stanley Jones is in some parts, or at least what I'm gaining from it, is if we go back and we look at even at the beginning, God's desire of creating man and being in his image and saying, look, the earth is yours. Have dominion. Subdue it. Fill it. Be fruitful. Be multiplied. This is yours. I'm going to give you an extension of my authority and exercise that authority. And throughout history, that has never changed. God has designed man to have this inward wanting to rule and to dominate. And the enemy has taken that and perverted it. And so we see men have set up their own kingdoms and they have ruled with power, as he even alluded to there, Nazism, which said race is supreme. So all those who are not of this race are now inferior, and so we're going to impose ourselves upon them. And so these natural things that have been put within us to rule in the kingdom of God and to have a passion for the kingdom of God and to want to love and to serve and to obey him have all been turned and perverted by the enemy to serve self. So God has designed and created us for the kingdom of God. I believe that desire and that is within all of us. Every single human that is on this planet, I think, is seeking after the kingdom of God, whether they know it or they don't. And many of them don't. Many of them have not become awakened to that yet. But that desire is in there, and it becomes misguided as we fill it with the pleasures of the world and the things of the world and the things that we think bring us happiness, but they don't. Ultimately, they bring us down, and the ending point is then going to be death. But the fact still remains, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. God's kingdom is fully established in heaven, and it's being established on earth into the hearts of men. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees standing there. He's like, no, it's not something you're going to point and look here and there it is. You know, it's not this earthly set up kingdom. It's within you. Jesus also calls it the seed of the kingdom. And so God sent his son, Jesus, with the message of the kingdom, or in other words, with the seed of the kingdom, to go and to start to plant it into the hearts of men. And so then when it falls on good soils, because as Jesus said, it can fall on either one of four, when it falls on a good soil, it goes and it takes root, and it's that seed dies, first of all, and it starts to cultivate. And I think we are the seed that ends up dying. Then we can be cultivated and we can grow into a beautiful tree, flower for the kingdom of God. And it is the nation's job, and by nation I mean the church, the people, a collective body, to represent on earth our heavenly nation. We are simply strangers and pilgrims. We are kingdom representatives, but are we an obedient expression of that kingdom? If you call yourself a Christian, if you're following Jesus, are we being an obedient expression of the kingdom on earth? Which kingdom are we representing? I want us to, in our minds, look back at Adam and Eve. Where did the two kingdoms come about? Because initially, God made His creation. He said it was good. He lived in relationship with Him. Where did the second kingdom come in? I want us to look at a couple things that the serpent said to Eve. Hath God really said, you will not surely die, and your eyes will be open? Satan, rebelling against God, established his own kingdom with a foundation of disobedience. He was successful in this. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the god of this age. First John says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who are we obeying? Are we children of obedience, or are we children of disobedience? I'm going to look at Romans 6, 12 through 16 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it, should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then shall we say, because we are not under law but under grace? What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So are we a slave to the kingdom of God, or are we a slave to the kingdom of this world? Paul is saying here, you can only be a slave to one or the other. There's not this middle ground. There's two ways. The early church referred to it in the DDK as there are only two ways, a way which leads to life and a way which leads to death. And we're obeying one or the other. And if we're obeying one, then if we're obeying the ways of this world, then we're disobeying the ways of God. And James says it this way. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that even friendship with this world is enmity toward God? Anyone who makes himself a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. So the Bible shows there is only, in reality, I know our perception around this says, oh no, there's 196 nations, there's all this stuff around me. But the true eternal reality that stands in front of us today is that the kingdom of God is real, it is now, and there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. And we have to choose which one we're a part of. Which one are you serving? There are two, if you want to look at it this way, there are two kings, a greater king and a lesser king. Do you have enough to combat the one who is coming against you with 20,000 when you only have 10,000 in your ranks? If not, we'll send delegations of peace, as Jesus says to the one who is coming with 20, so that we won't be overtaken. So let us think about our lives today and find out which kingdom are we serving. The liberation that Jesus brought was to be delivered out of the power of the wicked one. So as I said, the Jews were looking for a liberator, someone who would liberate them from their bondage, so to speak, to Rome, to the powers around them that oppressed them. But the liberation that Jesus was bringing was to undo the works of the wicked one, to liberate us from Satan, sin, and this world. I think that is a misconception that many of us have, that when we say I am saved or we become saved, that we think, oh, I've been saved into heaven. But Jesus came to save us from something. We aren't saved into something, we're saved from something, so that in the end we will be saved into something. But first, we have to be saved out of it so that we can step into what God does have prepared for us, if that makes sense. I hope it does. In other words, it's actually one of my favorite passages. It's Matthew chapter 1. We'll go look at it. Verse 20 here. But while her, excuse me, But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord. So this is an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph here, prophesying about the birth of Jesus. Jesus was not born yet. So, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, not to their sins, not save us into heaven. He will save us from something, from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. He will save us out of that so that we can step into the kingdom of light. And there's a picture that we have of this. We see it with when we look at the Hebrews who were saved and liberated out of the land of Egypt. They were in bondage to Egypt, and God looked down and heard their cries and prepared for them Moses, who he appeared to him in the form of a burning bush and started to speak to him. And we all know the story. So he goes to Pharaoh, and then the plagues come because Pharaoh hardens his heart and he doesn't want to listen and let the people go, and so on and so on. And ultimately, God delivers, by the strength of his hand, God delivers his people, the Hebrews, out of their enslavement to Egypt. And that's a picture for us. God, through his son Jesus, has saved us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's offered liberation. He's offered freedom. He's offered for us to be ransomed and redeemed and purchased with his own blood out of the sin and the death and the world that holds us in bondage, which is all under the power of the wicked one. But there's a problem. Even the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have the example, as well as we can look at the Old Testament for the example, but we see that even though they were slaved, or they were freed out of their enslavement, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They grumbled, they complained, they became disobedient, they fell into idolatry. They said, oh, when we were back in Egypt, we had this and that. It seems like they forgot that God had displayed his power. He had split the Red Sea. He brought them through the Red Sea. He consumed their enemies. He brought them into the wilderness. And they just very soon forgot. They said, well, at least back in Egypt, we had this and we had that and we had this food, and we weren't hungry and we didn't have to thirst in Egypt. And they began to grumble and complain. And Corinthians, we are given a warning. Chapter 10 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual fruit and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example. So this is our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So that is an example. That is something we can look back on as an example for us. They came out of Egypt. They were liberated. They stepped into God's design, God's plan for them, so to speak. And God was talking with Moses, and he was working with his people, but the people grumbled, they complained, and I think it's in Hebrews it says they became disobedient. And Jude calls it, he says, those who became unbelievers, even though they had been deliberated, they had tasted the spiritual food, as Paul is saying here, but yet they still did not enter into God's rest. And even us, we, as Hebrews says, we are still awaiting God's rest. So we can't sit back now and think that we've received our inheritance. There is a difference. When you read the New Testament, when you understand the kingdom of God, there is a difference between entering the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God. And many of those get switched today. We want to claim the inheritance of the kingdom of God and all of its grandeur and luxuries and wealth. But it's not for now. We are to enter into the kingdom of God, and then in the end, if we are found faithful, if we are found to be good servants, then we shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we can't mistake the two. First we have to enter, then we must wait for our inheritance. Let's not be like the prodigal son who said, "I want it now, Dad. I want everything that you've got for me now. I don't want to wait for my inheritance. I know it's there, but I want it now." So let us not be found as the prodigal son was and claiming his inheritance before it was due. I want us to look at one parable. It's one of my favorite parables, and I think it's a very important one in Matthew chapter 25. It's a teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents. We'll read through it, and then I want to just add some commentary onto it. 25, starting in verse 14, all the way through 30. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received 5 talents went and traded them and made 5 more talents. And likewise, the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 came and brought 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I want to break apart this parable a little bit. I know many people will look at it and go, "Well, Jesus is talking about money. We need to be fervent and good stewards of our money. We need to invest. He even said, you know, we should take it to the bankers so that we can give it back when you know, at the master's coming, so that we're faithful with what we've got. And even what we've had, we can even have an abundance. And that's who is blessed." That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is, number one, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not an earthly kingdom, so we cannot take and place it into something where it would benefit into an earthly kingdom. We must understand that Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven is like. So he says, it's like a man who is traveling from a far country and he comes and he calls his servants. Okay, so there's one thing we can look at and go, okay, well, who is this master that's calling his servants? Then we see what else is lined out in this parable is that Jesus is saying, this master comes from a far trip, he calls his servants, he delivers his goods to him, and immediately goes on his journey, and at his return, he expects that to be turned back over to him. I don't know if any of you, hopefully you're gaining the picture. Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus came from a far country, came on a long journey. He came, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He called his servants to him. He said, "Drop your nets, follow me." Oh, but I need to bury my father first. Let me go and bury her. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. Jesus called his servants to them, and he delivered his goods. Well, what are the goods that he was given? Well, he spoke the very words the Father told him to speak. So that which he delivered was the seed of the kingdom of God. To some, he gives a measure of five. To some, he gives a measure of two. And to others, he gives a measure of one, each according to our own ability. And he gives us, we have the message of the kingdom. We have the seed of the kingdom of God to go and to pass it on. He gave it to the apostles and he said, don't sit on this. Go, take that talent and go and pass it on to the next person and to the next person and the next person. It's something that is to be contagious that we want to continue to push forward because it's the only kingdom that's going to stand in the end. So Christ himself is talking about, Jesus is talking about himself in this parable. So he comes, he gives five talents, two talents, and one. Well, the one who had five understood, he knew what the master had given to him, and he said, I'm going to go labor for my master, because I know when he comes back, he's going to want me to give this back to him in good condition. So he goes out, and he labors, and he earns five more. And even the one who had two, you know, he didn't receive as much as the one who had five, but he knew, even with what I've got, even though it's less than this guy, I know what I've got to do something. I can't sit on it. I've got to do something. And so he goes with that two, and he labors, and he earns two more. But the one who had one said, ah, I've received. I know he's a hard man. I don't want to take a chance on messing something up. I'm just going to keep it safe. I'm going to dig a hole in the ground. I'm just going to put the seed right there. Okay? I've received salvation. I've got my seed. I've got the kingdom. I've got the talent that Jesus gave me. I'll keep it safe. So then when the master comes back, he expects to receive that which he gave out. And it's not money. He uses an example of money so that we can understand it. But Jesus didn't come out handing shillings out when he came. He didn't hand out dollar bills. But he did come and handed out the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. He said, I've got to go to other cities and teach them too. Everybody needs to hear about the message of the kingdom of God because that is the only kingdom that will stand. It's the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. We see it in Daniel. We see David talking about it. And even they didn't know what it was going to look like. But Jesus is the one who's ushering in the kingdom of God. And so he has come. He has delivered these goods to us. We've received. What are we doing with it? When he comes back, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we going to say, well, you gave me, I received the kingdom, but I just kept it safe. I didn't want to accidentally lose it, so I put it in my jar. We shouldn't be like the wicked and lazy servant. Because God is, it's expected that at the second coming, when the master comes back, he's going to say, what have you done? What did you do with that which I had given to you? And so he even says here, take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. He's not talking about monetary goods. He's not talking about getting rich in this life. He's talking about everyone who has, the one who has received the kingdom, who understood it, who took it and ran with it, he's going to have an abundance. The abundance of the luxury of Christ, the abundance of the love of God, the abundance that flows out of the richness of the mercies of God, he's going to have an abundance because he knows what is truly real. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So the one who did not have, that was the one who did have, he received. So how is he saying he did not have it? Because he didn't understand what he had. He received, he opened his hand and he was given that talent. He was given the kingdom. But he didn't understand what he had. And he thought what he did have around him, he thought the things of this earth was so important. And he's saying, well, even what he does have is going to be taken away. So as 1 John says, I believe Brother Joseph touched on that last time, that do not love the world or the things in the world. The things of the world are passing away, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All these things are passing away. We think we have them. Even what we have is going to be taken away. Are we cherishing the eternal things? Are we placing value in the things that are going to last for an eternity? Or are we placing our trust and our faith in the things that are just temporary and getting us by day to day? So let us receive the kingdom, but not take it for granted. Let's not sit back and try to think that we can just keep it safe. Let us be like the wise servants who went and labored for their master, knowing that he was going to come back, not knowing when he would come back, but knowing that he is coming back, and that master is going to settle accounts. Matthew 24:14 is going to be my closing passage. I just want us to look at Matthew 24:14. It's Jesus speaking here, and he says, "This is what is going to be preached in the whole world before the end will come." So I hope we can all labor for this, to see this happening. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Amen. Well, let us pray. Mighty Heavenly God, we just come before you right now, Father. We thank you for this beautiful afternoon, this evening that we've had, the time that we have together, the opportunity to sing songs of praise to you, the opportunity to be in each other's company, Lord God. Father, I just pray that we can be your people, that we can be your chosen generation who have been set apart, your own chosen special people, Lord God, who are walking in obedience to the commands of your Son, Jesus Christ, who are being an expression, a representative of our heavenly nation, Lord God, of our heavenly kingdom that we are a part of. Father, I just pray that you would teach us, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into deeper truths, Lord God, that we can encourage and strengthen and challenge one another. Father, I just want to thank you for the words of your Son. Father, your Son has said that he did not come to judge the world, but we have that which judges us in the last day. The very words that Jesus spoke will judge us in the last day. Father, may we be found faithful. May we be like those servants who had received the talents, knew what they had, Lord God, and labored for the things which are eternal, the things which matter, and not be like the wicked servant, the lazy one who received but did not understand, and just sat on what his master gave him and took for granted the goods that he had received. But Father, help us to labor, to co-labor with one another. Help us to be faithful with the little that you've given us, or be faithful with the lot that you have given us, each and every one of us. Father, we pray that your message, the message of the kingdom, will continue to be preached throughout the world. Father, we pray that you would awaken the saints, that you would send laborers into your harvest, Lord God, to continue to hasten the coming of the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the opportunity to share with one another as our evening continues on. And we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would strengthen each other, and that you would just continue to be with us as we continue to gather. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.